I had great parents. My mom was mostly German. My dad was all Irish, so they were loving parents, but we just never touched each other. You know, isn't it very non-emotional? So I was taught not to cry. And probably from age 8 or so, I didn't cry at anything. Then I graduated high school, went in the military, infantry, didn't cry at anything. Then I got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit in 1977. Now I cry when they open a brand new Walmart. And driving by, Linda, look, they're cutting the ribbon. So that song, The Name of Jesus, whoa. So I'm taking Kleenex with me, okay, just in case. Is that all right? All right. Rangers cry too, especially when you retired for a while and you don't care what anybody thinks about you. I put the notes for this sermon on the app, the Freedom Hill app. It took me about an hour to get it put on there, and then took Anders about 3 hours to get it straightened out and formatted correctly. I love that thing, though, because you take out your little cell phone, you get the notes on there, and you can fill in the blanks, you know, and then, you know, if you feel like going on Facebook and texting other people, nobody knows. You know, you just do that. So you can laugh. It's okay. It's all right. So Pastor Anders has been talking about, you know, moving and changing. And what I learned in one of my coaching classes, it was called Coaching for Transition, Coaching for Change, is that different people accept or reject change differently. And it's kind of how you're wired. And we need all those kinds of people. We need the people who are hesitant and very deliberate and very slow to change, because they're going to plan and they're going to make sure that the change isn't just going to cause chaos. Then there's other people who are called early, easy adapters. And they're just, whatever is next, you know, I've been here 2 days, I'm ready to go, you know. And the way they taught it in this class was they showed some characters in the Bible. And Peter, he was kind of stuck, you know. Every time Jesus came along with a new idea that breaks the old one, Peter said, oh, no, don't do that. You know, it's dangerous, you know. Jesus says, we're going back to Jerusalem. Peter goes, oh, no, you get in trouble. Every time you go down there, you get messed up. In fact, they're talking about killing you when you go down to Jerusalem again. Don't do that. And, of course, that's when, you know, Jesus really took Peter to task, and he said, you know, get behind me, Satan. And then there was this very early, easy adapter. I forget her name. I'm not even sure she was named. But the young lady that came to the gathering of the disciples with that container, that alabaster container of expensive oil. And she broke it. And she poured it on Jesus' head. And, of course, Jesus said, what a waste of money. You know, we could have done all this stuff with the money. He was stuck, and the disciples were stuck on the money value of the oil. And Jesus says, no. She gets it. She understands that this body that I live in is going to go. She gets the fact that the prophets are true, that the Messiah came to die. She was an early adapter. She's, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready for the next change. So considering all of that, my point this morning is that the Christian life is not a parking lot. If you're filling in the blanks, that's the first one on your app there. It's not like, oh, goody, I got saved. You know, I gave my life to Jesus, and I'll just go over here, and I'll sit, and, yeah, I'll go to church pretty much every Sunday, unless I got something else to do, but I'm saved. I'm parking right here. And I'm all complete. You know, I'll read my Bible whenever I feel like it. I'm all set, and you just sort of stay there in a rut. And you know what a rut is, right? It's a grave with both ends busted out. It's not a good place to be. Jesus, with his tremendous, incomprehensible great love poured out on us, wants us to grow deeper and deeper and deeper into that love. And the motivation for it isn't to show everybody else how great you are or how good you are, or even for your own benefit. It's a response to that love. In the 17th chapter of the book of John, you can put that up there. Jesus, I love this chapter, he's got three prayers. The first prayer is for himself, because he knows he only has about 24 hours to live as a man on the earth, and he's praying to his Father in the first part that I would be glorified for himself. In the second section of that prayer, he's praying for the guys around the table, his disciples, and how God would glorify himself in them. But the last part is for those who are going to receive the message. For on and on, generations after generations, the last part of his prayer is for us in Freedom Hill Community Church in Malden, Massachusetts. His prayer is for us. And at the end of that prayer, he says this, I made your name known to them, the beautiful name, the wonderful name, the powerful name. I'm going to start crying again. He made your name known to them and will make it known. Now listen to this. So that the love you loved me with may be in them and I in them. This, I can't get my soul into this. It's so huge and so big that he's praying that the very love that the Father has for the Son would be the same love that would be in you. That the Father would love you the same way he loves Jesus. Now listen, the Holy Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, mystery. It's one God, but it's three in one. Well, how does that work? How can three be in one? The reason that can work is because of the love, the powerful, incomprehensible love that God understands makes the three one. So that love that God has for the Son, Jesus says, I want the same for you. That powerful, powerful love that Paul, in the third chapter of Ephesians, tries to describe. He says, I would pray that your hearts would be open, the eyes of your heart would be open, so that you could understand that which is not understandable. You go, you can't have it both ways, Paul. But you can, because your brain and your mind can't understand it. But your spirit has an intelligence that goes way beyond your brain's intelligence. So I pray that the eyes of your heart would be open so that you could understand that which is not understandable, which is the love of God. The length, the width, the height, and everything we have around here has length, width, and height. But not only that, the fourth dimension, the depth. So that you could get your heart and your spirit around this unbelievable, incomprehensible love that we sang about that Jesus has for us. And that love, the same love the Father has for Jesus, would be in us. And not only that, but that I, Jesus Christ, I would be in them. That's some intimate love, guys. That Jesus Christ, in my faith, is somehow inside of me. So everything we do in our Christian journey, in our discipleship, because we're not sitting in a parking lot, we're headed down the highway, everything is just a response to that love with our love. That's the motivation. Anybody with me? Good. Shake your head so I can hear your brains rattling in there. Good. All right. So I was just wondering, I was talking with my daughter, Bridget. That's how I showed up at this church, by the way. This is Bridget Arelli over there. I'm her dad. So I get to inherit Sam, my wonderful son-in-law, who they put in this plexiglass cage over here so he can behave. They say it's for sound, but it's really just so they know what he's doing and what he's up to over there. And I inherited two grandsons, Brendan and Sergio. So that's kind of why we're here. So Jesus prayed that God's love would be in us and that he would be in us. Now, so I made this scale. I was talking with Bridget. And we were talking about this whole deal about discipleship, and how do you know where you are? Is there like a grade? You know, like I'm in first grade, or I'm in 10th grade, or is there some sort of like a barometer? You know, I'm 3 degrees, I'm 5 degrees. And Jesus has several areas in when he talked, and Paul has several others in his letters that talk about, you know, the gradation. So I picked one, and I'm going to put it up here. This is my scale. And it comes out of Matthew 1, 13, 4. As he was sowing, some seeds fell along the path, other birds came up and ate them up. Others fell on rocky ground where there weren't so much soil, and they sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. As he was so, but when the sun came, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among thorns, and thorns came up and choked them. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times. So I diagram this out as kind of a scale that we could look at for discipleship. And at the very bottom is just like Zippo, minus, and at the very top is where we want to get to in our walk with Jesus Christ. So, you know, you got the hard path, you know, seeds just come down, which is the word of God, by the way. Jesus explained this later, the seeds in the parable of the word. So the word comes out and falls like on an asphalt parking lot, and birds come and take it up, no root. Next one's rocky soil, but the soil's so shallow, when these little saplings come up, as soon as the sun comes out, it burns them up and it scorches them and they die. Then you got the thorny soil, which is kind of good soil, but it's got all these thorns and tares and weeds around, and as soon as the sapling comes up to any height, the vines and the weeds just choke it and pull it away. Then you've got the good soil, and in that good soil, there's different yields, 30, 60, and 100%. Now, I'm going to go a little deeper with this, and I'm going to add some gradations to these. All right. So, at the very bottom, on the hard path, you got people that think there's no God. The next, you got people who kind of believe God exists. Then you've got the OMWs. Then you got the DEGGs. Then you got the CIYs. And then you got the CWCs. Everybody got that? All right. So you know people on a hard path. They're actually against God. You know, you bring up God and they'll tell you what an idiot you are, how the earth just came out of some big magnificent explosion, and then chemicals came together and somehow, you know, we got this, you know, just by accident. So they're atheists, okay? Then you got people, they go, okay, rocky soil people are kind of people that they probably go to church, you know, once in a while, and they believe that God exists, you know, and they don't have a real problem with the Christian faith, but they're just kind of on the edges. So rocky soil is shallow, and when these people hear the word of God, it doesn't really take root. They hear it, they go, that's nice, you know, and then go on to something else. I prayed a funeral on Wednesday out in Lee, Massachusetts. Anybody been to Lee? Anybody been outside of 495? I mean, really, I'm serious. You mention a town in Western Mass, people go, is that in Connecticut? I mean, really, there is life out there, okay? So preached a funeral out there, and of course they wanted to have the typical, you know, Bible verses that you have at a funeral, which is, you know, the 23rd Psalm, and then they're in my Father's house, many mansions, stuff like that, which is great, you know, to give the word of God. But so they hear it at the funeral, makes them feel good, because Cora, who's 94 years old, I think, wonderful, wonderful lady, you know, okay, she's got a place in heaven. But there's no root there. They walk away from the funeral and go about their lives, okay, rocky soil. God exists, but not much. Now, the thorny soil, at least the word, you know, kind of comes down in there. And these initials here, OMW, I got from John 14, 23. Wait a minute, I'm ahead of myself. Yeah. Which says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. So this is obey my word. That's what the OMW stands for. These are people who are in the obedience mode, which is not bad. At least they have a code of conduct. You know, they've got some framework that's based on the Bible. So I'm going to obey my word, is what Jesus said, obey my word. And they could even be born again. You know, Jesus said, if anyone is born again, he said, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. But unless someone is born again, you can see the kingdom. So you got that kind of brand new Christian, but they're in the obedience mode. What's wrong with that? Not much, you know, but it's not where Jesus wants to take us, to this intimate love relationship with. So what happens with the thorny soil, person gets born again, and their sins are washed away, they start coming to a church like this, then after a while, they're like that little dog with a squirrel running by, you know, whoo, squirrel, oh, forget church, and, you know, this is better, distractions. That's what the thorns and the weeds represent, distractions. So it lasts for a little while, but then it gets choked away with distractions of the world. Okay? That's that next level. And maybe some of you are there, which, like I say, is better than nothing. But there's an advancement in there. There's a transition that God wants to lead us up this scale. All right? Then we've got the good soil. And I've got D-E-E-G. So now we're getting into a deeper level of worship. And the scripture I have for that is 1 Corinthians 13:31. Now buckle up, buttercups, because I'm going from preaching to meddling here, all right? You know what I mean? You ever hear that expression? You know, preaching is this good abstract stuff about love of Jesus and all that. Meddling is when we get down to where you live and suggesting that maybe you need to make some changes in your weekly schedule, in your daily habits. So, if you're easily offended, you might go to children's church or something at this point. You okay? Everybody still here? All right? Okay? D-E-E-G, 1 Corinthians 31, the second part of it says, therefore, whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. D-E-G-G, do everything for God's glory. What I didn't read you so far was the beginning of that sentence. So this is the offensive part. You ready? It's in the Bible, so it's got to be right. It's got to be true. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. I know, that hurts, doesn't it? Because the question is, everything. Do you do everything for the glory of God? So you look it up in the Greek and the Hebrew and all these different things. What's every mean? Every. It means every. What's thing mean? Thing. What's do mean? Well, come on, you know. So it's very clear that 100% of your life is a response to that powerful, magnificent love that Jesus Christ has for you to love him back with everything. Shake your head, right? I mean, really, now we're moving. We're going from the parking place way up to the highway. D-E-G-G, okay? And then I have this Galatians verse, I-W-E-Y, or that's Luke. It's Luke 9:57. And that's that following, that whole business of following deeply because you love him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's actually the wrong, that should be Luke 10:57. Sorry about that. Luke 10:57. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. All right, that's everything. I'm shifting up. I just shifted up to the next one. Okay. So you get to the good soil, that's 30%, and that's doing everything for the glory of God. Everything for the glory of God. Eat, drink, whatever you dressed, what clothes you bought, how you got up in the morning, what you read before you went to sleep at night, every minute of every hour of every day, of every week, everything for the glory of God, all right? Everything. The 60% soil, we go to CIY. All right? God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glory and wealth of his mystery, which is CIY. Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. This is that goes back to that verse in John 17, where Jesus says, I would pray that your love would be in them and that I would be in them. So are we living with the awareness that Jesus Christ is filling this machine? And he's walking my steps, and he's moving my arms, and he's speaking through me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. By the way, this kind of pushes aside the very popular expression we had several years ago, WWJD. Yeah. Anybody know what that stands for? Right. And there were bracelets and wall hangings. And it's pretty cool, because it's not a bad question. What would Jesus do? But this is even deeper. It's like, what are we doing? You're inside of me. It's like one of those alien pictures, you know, where the body is here and there's little bloops and bloops coming around here, and there's this thing living inside of me. And it's Jesus Christ motivating my heart, motivating my mind, motivating my body, motivating every part of me to live like he wants me to live. It's way beyond what would Jesus do. It's what are we doing from the moment we get up to the moment we go to sleep and even in our dream life? I've been asking him over the last several years. I go to sleep, and I say, hey, Jesus, I want you to be in my dreams. He hasn't shown up yet. And I dream about the weirdest stuff. I dream about people I don't even know. And I wake up and say, who were those people? How did they get in there? But I want him. Wouldn't that be great? You know, you go to sleep, and all of a sudden, he's hanging out with you. He's doing stuff. He's in his glory in heaven, just like that. That book that came out a while back, that Heaven is for Real, when the little four-year-old boy had the appendix burst and everything, went to the hospital, and he had this image of heaven. By the way, before I brought that up here, I wanted to see if that story was debunked. And of course, all these different people, we talk about down at the bottom of the scale, are saying why that couldn't be. And I was reading those people who said it was a hoax, and there's no evidence that they brought out that it's a hoax. They just said, well, here's how it could be, or here's how it couldn't be. So as far as I know, this little boy had a vision of heaven. And it's kind of proven because all these little things came up, remember? Like his father was saying, well, what happened? He says, well, I saw my great-grandfather. Now, the kid had never seen his great-grandfather. The man had died 20 years before he was born. So the father brings out some albums, and he goes, is this him? He goes, nope. And the father goes, well, couldn't be, because that's him. You must have got it wrong. So, okay, I got it wrong. And then a while back, they brought out the same album, and there was a picture of the great-grandfather when he was 30 years old. He goes, that's him. So we're going to be 30 in heaven. Yeah, I'm going for 26. That was a good year for me. But the thing that really blew their minds was he asked his mother why she didn't name his sister. And she goes, your sister's right over there. She knew, you know her name. What are you talking about? I said, no. My other sister. And she goes, what are you talking about? I said, yeah, I saw the little girl, and she was wondering why you didn't name her. Well, what the little boy didn't know was that the mother had a miscarriage, and it was a female baby. And that baby's in heaven. And he saw her get out the Kleenex. You know, and so these things he couldn't know. And it was verified. And then there was this image that he had of Jesus. He saw Jesus, and I think, if I remember the story right, correct me if I'm wrong, he was close to him. He sat in his lap or something. He had a very close, intimate time with Jesus. So the father was trying to see what he looked like. And of course, there's thousands and thousands of paintings of Jesus and drawings and everything. So he brings out all these drawings, like, you know, the old Renaissance paintings. Nope. That wasn't it. That wasn't him. Didn't look like that. Did not look like Tab Hunter, you know, in that movie. Nope. Wasn't. And so he gave up. But then after a while, he was looking on the internet. He saw this face of Jesus. He goes, let's see if the, and the kid goes, that's it. That's the one. Now, what's wild about that is the painting was painted by an 8-year-old girl in Lithuania whose name is something, I put it up there. Anyway, she came from an atheistic family, never read the Bible, never knew anything about religion or God, but she had an image of Jesus Christ, and she wanted to paint it the way she had an image of it. She was only 8 years old. She was a prodigy, fabulous, fabulous painter. And so a carpenter came to the house to do some remodeling. She looks up, he goes, boom, that's the guy. So she makes this painting and became fairly famous. She was only 8 years old, from Lithuania. Now this kid, Colton Burpo, back in the Midwest, never been to Lithuania before. Didn't know this girl, but when he saw the image on the computer, he goes, that's it. The same image that she had in a dream. I want to get to the point. I want to be 100%. I want to be a 100% good soil return. And to me, now that this could be wrong, maybe you have another place that you'd like to go to, but Galatians 2:20 is, I don't know, for the last 10 or 15 years, it's been my goal. It's been a place that I wanted to get to in my discipleship journey. I don't believe I'm there yet. And you're not supposed to tell your goals, right, Anders? But I'm going to tell you, okay? Then you can forget them and I'll still have them. Galatians 2:20 says, see, I got the CWC. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But it is Christ who lives in me. This life I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Does anybody else want to get there? But it's Jesus Christ that lives inside of me. Nod your head. If you're nodding your head, raise your hands, okay? I want to be crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives inside of me. And that's everything. Then I wouldn't have any problem that everything I do unto the Lord, would I? Because it's just like, you know, where are we going now, you know? No, we're going up here because I got to read my notes. All right. So that's my scale. And it's not necessarily the Lamb's Book of Life. It comes out of the Book of Toby. But it's something to think about, that there is steps and steps and steps to get deeper with Jesus Christ in higher levels. All right? That's where we want to go. I like this church. It's quiet. It's a nice, quiet church. Anybody been to a noisy church? You know? I mean, all the guy's got to do is say, good morning, hallelujah, you know? I kind of like that, so if you want to be noisy, go ahead. So the next point that I'm making here, and I'm getting close to the end, not too close, but I'm getting close to the end, is this business about God made everything, and he owns everything, okay? God made everything and he owns it. And the scripture I'm going to start off with comes out of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 14 through 16. And the context here is, you know, David was raising money for the temple. And because Solomon was going to build a temple, he knew that, but David's raising money for it. When you look at the stuff that they got, you know, 185 tons of gold. That's a good offering. 10,000 gold coins. 375 tons of silver. 675 tons of bronze. 4,000 tons of iron. Whoever had a precious stone, any kind of precious stone, they gave them to the treasury, to the Lord's house, under the care of Jehiel. Then the people rejoiced because their leader's willingness to give. That offering has been calculated out to over $4 billion. Somewhere else it says, stop, that's enough. We don't have any place to store it. Wouldn't that be great, you know, that we have like these storage facilities, you know, rooms just filled with cash. And Pastor Brian says, that's enough. You know, no more offerings. We don't have any place to put it. That's how it was here. So this is the prayer that David's praying and thanks. And because, you see, they could have got really prideful about, hey, look what we gave. You know how that goes, right? Look what we did. But he doesn't do that. He starts out, he goes, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you. Stop. See, not only did those tons of gold come from him, but the willingness to give it came from him. And the donkeys that it took to haul them in there came from him. And the place to store it came from him. Everything comes from him. That we are able to give so generously as this, for everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. That's a lot that comes from your hand. For we live, I'm gonna skip down to verse 16. Yahweh our God, all this wealth that we've provided for building, all that we've provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand. Everything belongs to you. So not only does everything come from him, but even once it comes into our life, it still belongs to him, which is a cool thing to know when you bought a brand new car and somebody opens their door in a parking lot and slams it. And you're all upset because you got a dent in your car and you go, belongs to God anyway. You know, I'm just taking care of it. I'm just using it. The car came from him and belongs to him. The house came from him, belongs to him. The apartment came from him. Everything. So that's, and why? Why did he do that? Because he loves us. Because of that great love that Jesus talked about, that God just can't help himself. He just loves us, and no matter who you are, even the people on the bottom of that scale, the atheists, the people who don't believe in God, he loves them just as much as God loved Jesus. What a powerful love. How can you not respond to that and do everything for the glory of God? So not only everything, but now I want to get a little bit more specific to one specific thing that he gave to us. The next thing I have on here is love your Heavenly Father 100%, which this is Luke 10:27 verse. Go ahead. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Now, most churches like this one are pretty good at showing us how to love with our heart and our soul, and even our mind to some extent. But our strength, our physical strength, we kind of put that in the back burner, which is not a bad thing, because even Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, what did he say? He said, physical exercise is of some value, but godliness is of great value. Some value, great value. So people say, well, then physical exercise isn't valuable. He didn't say that. He said it's got some value. So like if I put a $20 bill over there, I say that's got some value. And I put a bushel of $100 bills over there, godliness, that's great value. Would you give up the 20? No, it's still got some value. So the idea of taking care of this magnificent machine that God has given us has some value. God made everything. God owns everything. How about your body? Okay? Well, we all know Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. Let's see if you guys can find that, because I'm skipping around. Good job. Is that Sergio up there? This is just a little aside, because, you know, I'm trying to get your attention back from those of you who are sleeping. So the last scripture verse I have here, I haven't got to it yet, but we're going to end up there, is Romans 8:38-39. And when Sergio turned 18, he got a present, which is a tattoo. And it's Romans 8:38-39. So I was going to say, gee, I forgot my Bible. Sergio, come on up here. You know, we'll just read it. So he's got it like that. And I'm thinking, down the road, he ought to get it on this shoulder, but backwards. That way, he can look in a mirror, and he can read it. Just a thought, okay? I mean, I'm not big on tattoos, but if you're going to get one, you might as well get Romans 8. All right, Psalm 139, 13, for it was you. This is David speaking to God. This is us in a prayer to God. It was you, God, who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. 14, I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. Verse 14. This is what happens with your grandkids. You compliment them, next thing they mess up. You know what I mean? He's hiding behind a computer. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Let's read that together. Can we just to affirm that in our hearts with me? Ready? I will praise you. Okay, now say it from down here, okay? You ready? I will praise you. That's great. Not together, but it's great. But it's true. The next part says, your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. All right, 15. Good. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Okay, we'll stop there. God made everything, right? And he still owns everything. He made this. And I look in the mirror this morning. I don't know how you are, but I just want to take pictures of myself. I go, look at the remarkable thing that God did. Look at the wonderful thing that God did. Now, I've heard this many, many, many times. I'm not sure it's true because I've never understood females. I'll just tell you that right now. They're like a different
animal.
Yeah. She said animal. I didn't say animal. They're different, okay? But they say that when a guy looks in the mirror, you know, and he might have a few flaws, you know, say, sucks his stomach in, he looks at it and he goes, looking good. A beautiful woman, a beautiful, beautiful, perfectly formed woman, like the Barbie doll, she looks in the mirror and goes, kind of fat, you know, always taking the little tiny flaws that nobody else notices, and, you know, pain won't get around. But regardless of what gender you are or how you think you're looking in the mirror, this is true. You might put that on your mirror. Remarkably, wonderfully made. Because God knit this together in my mother's womb. He put this together. The chances for the male cell to unite with the female cell in the womb are astronomically bad. The chances are not good. The fact that that male cell met up with that female egg was an act of God. And from the moment they came together, you were beautifully and remarkably and wonderfully made. It's an amazing thing. Watch what I can do. Watch what I can do. I did that. And while I was doing that, my eyes were blinking. My chest was heaving back and forth with the breath of life. My heart was beating. My stomach was stomaching. My spleen was spleening. Everything was working on autopilot, and I had no idea what was going on. You think you're in charge of this? Okay. Grow your hair. Grow your toenails. Go ahead. Come on. Stretch them out. There's all kinds of cellular systems in this body. And the science that I was brought up with said that, you know, the brain was in charge of everything. And everything ran through the nervous system. But they're finding out that the cells in the body have intelligence of their own. The cellular systems in your body are smart. Now, I know this for several reasons. Now, in the summer of 2012, I had a heart attack. Because when I was brought up, my mother, who was a loving mother, she really was a loving mother, great. And of course, this was 50s and 60s, and the nutritional information back then says use plenty of sugar, use Crisco when you bake, you know, tons of bacon, all the stuff that they realize now. So she would make this cake. Now, if I told you what's the name of this cake, you probably know. It's got a very rich, dark part here. And on that rich chocolate dark part, they put a rich chocolate frosting. Anybody know what the name of that cake is? Devil's food cake. And she made a good one. So she would make that cake in like a sheet pan about that thick, and she'd cut it up in squares. And then some of the squares she put on a plate, she put one of those cake covers on it. And she put it on the counter in the kitchen. And I'm 8 years old, and my eyeballs are right at the level of that cake. And what does my mother say? Don't eat that cake. So I'm walking around, don't eat the cake, don't eat the cake, don't eat the cake. And my mouth is watering, you know. And so I'm eating all that food growing up and all that kind of, you know, good stuff by what Betty Crocker says is good stuff, but it's not. And so anyway, in the summer of 2012, I had two of my coronary arteries were all blocked up with devil's food cake, you know. And so I went in and they did some detours. But the cardiologist told me something fascinating happened in the muscle of my heart. He said, you know, your heart muscle is smart and it wants to survive. So what it did, without any help from us, it created its own bypass, run that blockage. Turns out that happens. There are people who have blockages in their coronary arteries, have had them for years and years and years, and the heart is smart enough, says, I need the blood, you blocked it up, I'll make a detour. I've got this scrape on my leg, it's a rope burn. It's about that long, it's about that wide, because I was over at this one gym that has a rope climb. And I like to do the rope climb, so I did a rope climb. And what you do is you cinch the rope between your ankles. So you pull up, cinch, pull up, cinch. So I got to the top. Actually, got close to the top. Didn't make it all down. So I'm going down, and I let it slip. And so it burned a layer of skin. And it really wasn't a big deal. It was very shallow, but it looked awful, you know. Right away, the intelligent cells in my body reacted. First of all, they go, ow! Which even today says, don't do that again. It's a message. And then this different fluid started to cover this wound. I had nothing to do with that. And all these different cells reacted from all over the body because there was a message that was sent from that wound. It said, we need some other stuff here. So it coated it and coated it. And day after day, it got better and better. And right now, brand new skin has been grown right over where that thing was. Remarkably. Wonderfully intelligent cells that were made. Did you know in your body that's remarkably made that you have a brand new stomach lining every 4 days? No, you didn't know that. And you had nothing to do with it. New skin every 30 days, new liver every 6 weeks. The skeleton is replaced every 3 months. Within 1 year, almost 98% of your body is new. Remarkably and wonderfully made, the human body consists of 60 trillion cells living in total harmony and total communication, and all these electrons are going back and forth. So I'm going to come down, and here's my challenge and encouragement to us, to all of us this morning. And that is, how well are you taking care of this beautiful, remarkable, wonderful thing? And this could be part of a step of your discipleship journey, that you would integrate your spiritual training with your physical training. I'm telling you what, as you develop a discipline of nutrition and fitness, that adds to the discipline of Bible study and meditation and journaling and all that stuff. So what Pastor has allowed me to do, I'm going to set up a table in the back. And I've got this thing I started a couple weeks ago with the men's group up in Western Mass. And it's a monthly motivator. And it talks about these five aspects, five elements of your discipleship journey. And it motivates you. I've even got a video there, an exercise video, very simple, easy exercises anybody can do. and there's a explanation of journaling and meditation and all that. So if you would like, I'll be in the lobby in the back with Linda, and you can sign up and be part of this monthly email motivator. Does that sound good to anybody? Okay. Somebody says, yeah, I need that. I think. All right, let's finish up. And I'm going to read, this is a repeat after me thing. So could you find that next slide there, Serge? It starts with, I am a disciple of Christ. And the music team can come up. Don't you love this worship team? Yeah. Let's all stand up. Would you do that? Yeah, go ahead. Give them a hand. You guys are great. What I like about them is that they don't bring attention on themselves. They just worship God like you weren't in a room. And that is so cool. So this is a repeat after me thing, all right? And so I'll say it, and then you say it back, and then we'll get even stronger and stronger and better as we confess these things. These are called affirmations. And all of these affirmations come right out of the Bible, right out of Romans 8. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, 7 of you are ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. Okay, here we go. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Free from the law of sin and death.
Not in the flesh, but in the spirit.
Not in the flesh, but in the spirit.
The spirit lives in me.
I put to death the deeds of the flesh.
I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. The spirit helps me in my weakness. In all things, God works for good in me. I am called to His mission. I'm called, justified, and glorified. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. God is with me. Who can be against me? Christ died and rose again. He is for me. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us from God's love? Trouble? Hardship? Persecution? Danger? Sword? We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Give the Lord a hand.